First things first, every year for the past, 4 years, I go to this place called Phoenix, where my parents happen to live. And I go there for the primary reason of visiting my mom, and a secondary reason to see baseball. Now, my mom thinks it's the other way around. However, for me, it's to see my mom so she can see the grandkids, but it's also to go to spring training. And you know what's interesting about spring training, because I was just there last week, is every year for baseball, there's a time where these athletes, million-dollar athletes that make, well, Albert Pujols just signed a contract for $240 million for 10 years. He plays, 162 games a year. I think it comes out to be a couple hundred grand a game for 2.5 hours to play baseball. And so you get these athletes together. They come to one place every year, in Phoenix or in Florida, and for a month, it's what's called spring training. And you know the whole purpose of spring training when you go there, and if you ever had an opportunity, what they're going to be doing? You're going to see Albert Pujols doing what? Putting a ball on a tee and hitting it into a net. You're going to see also guys, did I lose me again? You're going to see also guys that have been playing for many years taking up grounders, working on their mechanics as the coach comes alongside of them. Now, you see this in their area for baseball, which is ultimately, that's their faith. They're learning what? The fundamentals of the faith. Now, have they learned it before? Yes, they have. But every year, they take the time to go back, don't they? And to what? Reestablish, build again, making sure that their foundation, their sound doctrine is solid. And so they gather these million-dollar players, and people like me go and watch them and pay money. To see them play and practice ultimately. And you'll have guys running around during the game in the back walls because it's spring training, the game doesn't count. But they're working on their mechanics, the fundamentals. Now, if that's true for the physical, for Major League Baseball players, how much more in our spiritual walks? Is it essential, is it necessary for us as believers that gather here at Calvary Chapel Mesquite to take a look, to look at our fundamentals, our foundations, and make sure they are secure? So that's kind of the premise. That's what kind of got it rolling in my brain. In fact, a couple weeks ago when Terry had mentioned that, it got my mind rolling and just chewing on a sermon on this idea of spring training, which I'm going to tie it in later with spring cleaning, which I had to do yesterday at my house. So go ahead and open 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. You're very familiar with the Apostle Paul. The greatest, you know, second greatest missionary that's ever come, Jesus being the first missionary, but to go out and preach God's words throughout all kinds of areas, he was a great missionary. And so Paul, being this missionary, had started different churches, and he raised up young leaders. And so you guys all know the story. I'm pretty sure most of you are familiar. If not, there's a guy named Timothy, a young pastor that had inherited a church. And so he was the leader, and so you would receive letters. Just like we receive letters from Stephanie Williams and other missionaries, if your pastor was gone for a while, he would send you letters. If your wife's gone or your husband's leaving, you hopefully, and nowadays you can text and do all kinds of stuff, but you receive the letters, so they were valuable. And so we pick it up in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, as he's encouraging Timothy, look what it says. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. First thing I want you to notice, the relationship between Paul and Timothy is vital. That is what we need at every church. Older people that have been walking with the Lord for a time, lifting up, raising up, encouraging younger believers. And if you're a teacher in the back or you've ever served, that's ultimately the same principle, the idea behind it. That you're instilling the truths, good, solid foundations to younger people. So Paul understood that concept. He was presenting it to Timothy and he's writing him this letter. And look at this heavy charge that he gives him. Now you can read scriptures and you can say, okay, this book was written to Timothy, Travis. It was from God to Timothy, written in letter form. It was written to Timothy, Travis. It wasn't written to me. And you can look at it and say, wow, that's pretty cool, Timothy. There's a lot of stuff you got to work on, Timothy. Read the Bible, Timothy. You need to pay attention to what Paul's saying. But that's what's interesting about the Bible. We can teach it, and we can say, yeah, it was a specific letter written to a certain person, but you know what we can also do is apply it to our own personal lives. Because Timothy was another human being just like us. He was another young guy that had many struggles going on. He had been in a church, he was young, and people were out to get him, and he was struggling, and Paul wanted to encourage him. So as you read this, don't think, oh, I'm sitting here, this is written to a pastor, Travis. This is a pastoral epistle. Take that out of your mind. If you were saved by Jesus, you have a call. You are chosen to preach the gospel to everyone. I don't care if you're a pastor or not, and neither does Paul, and neither does God. The principle is there. So I charge you therefore, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What a heavy charge. That's heavy. I charge you therefore before God. In other words, Paul, Timothy, hey, you've got a message. And I'm charging you before Jesus, who is what? Going to judge. He will appear one day and he will reign no matter what people think. People look around and say, well, you guys keep talking about the rapture and Jesus is going to return. They said that in the old days. He will return. And Paul wanted to make it very clear. As you're presenting this message that I'm going to share with you, make it very clear, Timothy. Now, continuing on to verse 2. We're going to spend some time in verse 2. Look what he says. With that being said, verse 2. Preach the word. Timothy, after with that being said, preach the word. Now you may be saying, what does that mean? Whenever you hear the word, what does it mean, the word? Well, if you know, if you understand the scriptures, you know that in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, and the word, referring to Jesus, the logos, the logic, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came down, he dwelt and lived among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's that word grace that we looked on Tuesday night for those of you that were in the class. Grace. You can look at it as God's riches at Christ's expense, but it's unmerited favor. It's having someone that we don't deserve God's love and grace. In one way is mercy. If somebody, Kenny, comes up here and punches me and I don't punch him back, that's mercy. He deserves to get punched back, but I'm not doing it. Grace would be Kenny punches me, and not only do I not punch him back, I say, dude, after lunch, we're going to the press box, and I'm going to buy you a new car. I'm going to buy you a house. That's grace. And that's what we have in Christ. Not only doesn't he give us what we deserve, but he also pours out a blessing upon blessing. And if you've ever read the book by Chuck Smith, which ultimately kind of started the Calvary Chapel movements, Why Grace Changes Everything. You've got to understand Christ was full of grace and truth. So that's one way we can look at the word. In other words, Jesus is the word. Now go ahead. I know we're only going to turn one time this morning to 1 Corinthians 15. Go ahead and open your Bible first. If you do not have a Bible, grab one behind your chair. Take it home with you. It's yours to keep. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now, this is Paul again encouraging a church in Corinth. It was an utter disaster. You think churches are bad or whatever in those days, in our days, it was bad in the church of Corinth. So he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. So I presented the gospel. Some of you are what? Received it, and you also stand in it. Now, verse 2. By which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. So those that have held on to the word, have stood on to it, they've held fast which I preach to you, you are saved. But look what that last part of the sentence. Unless you believed in vain. And the word there for the vain is what? Useless. Worthless. In other words, it made absolutely no impact. So there were some that believed in this message or whatever, but it was worthless? Absolutely. They did not have an understanding of the truth of the scriptures for whatever reason. And you may say, oh, how do you know whatever? Well, you can look at the sower and the seed. They received the word at a time, and there were different, their hearts received it in different ways. The birds came down and so forth. I don't want to do a whole teaching on that, but the idea is that there were some that believed in vain, worthless. It wasn't a real, genuine faith. Now, so he makes it clear to them. Now, you may be saying, you know, Trev, I've been walking with the Lord. I kind of understand the scriptures, but how do you kind of explain it as a whole, like a summary? How do you really understand it? What verses would I show somebody in the scripture that just basically lays it out in a nutshell of what the scripture is about? Here's a good example if you'd like to use it. Verses 3, 4, and 5. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul is sharing with them something that he did not come up with his own. It wasn't some crazy idea that he woke up one morning and said, you know what, I'm going to teach about this guy that came and that supposedly deceived people and all these things. This is something that he received ultimately from Christ because he did meet him face to face, and then he had an understanding of the scripture. But he says, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. What is the first thing that he received? That Christ died for our sins. Okay, Christ died for our sins. Well, what are you saying, Paul? What are you telling me, family member, or the person at your work? We're sinners. We're sinners? That's what the Bible teaches. And once again, on Tuesday nights, we're looking at is the bad news. The heart is deceitful above all things. Before Christ, Christ gives you a new heart. But our hearts, as we're born in universal sin, we're sinners. So the first thing you got to understand is that, you know, these verses as you're reading to someone, that Christ died for our sins. We are sinners. The bad news is you're a sinner. If you don't repent, you don't change your ways, you are in God's wrath. You are separated, which is ultimately back to the garden. But I also receive that Christ died for our sins. What does it say? According to the scriptures. Once again, anything you're going to find through the scriptures, anything that Paul addresses, you're going to find it in the scriptures. It's not, once again, something he just pulls out of his hat and says, oh, I'll just throw this in there. No, he can back it up. This man had an amazing understanding of the Old Testament. And we've been looking at the Old Testament with the high schoolers, even from Genesis. And we see a picture of Christ in the garden where he provided a lamb, the skin, to cover our sins. There it is, picture of Jesus all the way in the first three chapters of Genesis. You see already the beginning of a foreshadowing of things to come, which you read about in Hebrews. That's what the Old Testament is. We see him. And so he says, I receive that you died for our sins according to the scriptures. This isn't something that was made up. This is found in the scriptures. What else does it say? And that he was buried. Yes, Christ was buried. Remember Christ on the cross? He gave up his life. They didn't take it. And he was buried. He was put in a tomb. True, right? True statement. And look what it says also. Verse 4, that he rose again the third day according to what? The scriptures. It was foretold from the beginning. There was no accidents. It just didn't happen to line up. God had ordained this from the beginning. And so as you understand this is the fundamentals, major understanding of the Bible, basically in a nutshell of an understanding of the scriptures. And look at the five, just to close it out, in that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. In other words, witnesses. So Paul makes it clear, it didn't come from me, it came from the scriptures. Everything has happened and lined up perfectly with the scriptures. Not only that, if you don't believe that, it was seen by not only me, by Cephas and the 12 and many other witnesses of what Christ had done in the resurrection. So that right there is something that we have to understand, that we have to build upon. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2, preach the word. In a nutshell, that is the word. That is the scriptures lined out from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Now look what it says, preach the word. So having an understanding, Timothy, this is what I want you to preach. Ultimately, Jesus Christ. And we looked at it in John 1:14. You can find out here, preach the word. Now how many guys say preach? Well, that's not me. I'm not the person that preaches. Well, that necessarily doesn't what it mean. Can you be preaching Christ just by your actions? Is that possible to preach Christ through your actions? Yes. Does it help to speak and say words? Absolutely. But by your actions and the way you serve other people, are you not preaching the word? Absolutely. Absolutely. People are watching. So it can happen also by us speaking, but ultimately by our lifestyles. So he says, Timothy, preach the word. Now look what it says. Be ready in season and out of season. I thought I was going to be ready in season and out of season. And you get the idea of farming. You know, there's fruits that are growing. You want to pick it sometimes when it's ripe? Yeah. Do you want to pick it when it's not ripe? No, probably not, because it's sour. So you get that idea that as we're preaching God's word, as you're teaching Timothy, as you're sharing with people in your family, in your job, you're preaching in season or out of season. I get the idea, no matter what the circumstances are. Whether or not people want to hear the truth, God's word will stand. And would you probably agree with me that today people do not want to hear the truth? In season and out of season, that is a call to speak the truth even when people receive it or not, even if it's not popular in your culture. And when you say, well, my God teaches this certain thing, and your lifestyle is contrary, that's not popular. So does that mean we don't do it? No, we do preach the word in season, out of season, but you also want to remember back to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 3 with love, motivated by love as we preach and as we share with people in season and out of season. So what else, Timothy, living in these times? What else does it say? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Whoa, okay, we're applying it to our lives. So God has given us this foundation. We understand the fundamentals. What else am I supposed to do as I share people, as I speak God's word? Convince. What do you think of when you hear the word convince? Well, one of the things scriptures does, convince is correcting those in error. And it may not always be on purpose. You know, as we get young Christians and they hear all kinds of different things, if you don't study your scriptures and dig in, you can be led astray with theology or an understanding of God that is not true. Whether you hear it from television, whether you see it on the internet, especially with younger Christians, that's why God calls Timothy to do what? Convince. If you come across someone, Timothy, that they have a misunderstanding of the scripture, God's word will do what? It will convince. That's what God calls us to do. Every believer. What else does the scripture do as we're ready in season out? Rebuke. Now that has to do with what? Those in sin that are on purpose, flat out contrary to God's word. So you would rebuke that person. I know we don't like to hear the word rebuke. We'd rather hear correct. But if somebody, God lays something in your life that is contrary to scripture, remember you checking, make sure there's no wood in your eyes as you go and confront somebody or as you share with somebody out of love, motivated by love, the scriptures will do what? Rebuke. So convince, correct those that are in error, but also to rebuke, to correct those that are in sin. What else, Timothy, through God's scriptures? Exhort. And those that are walking with the Lord and maybe just have little struggles or want to be a part of what God's doing, you do what? Exhort them, encouraging them, helping them, equipping them to be able to go out and do the work as God lays on their lives what's happening. As we're going to look at in verse 5, their ministry, you are to do what? Exhort them. How is he supposed to do it? How are we, as we understand God's scriptures, as we're sharing with our neighbor, as we're sharing with our employees, as we're living a life, as we're equipping our family, how are we to do it? With what? All long suffering. Ooh. It's not going to be easy? No, Timothy, it's not going to be easy. I just told you. You're going to do these things. You're going to share God's word. You're going to live a life and hopefully have an impact on the world. But it's going to take what? Long suffering. In other words, patience. I don't have very much patience. You ask my kids. I am lacking there. But God, I want God to do a work in my life, dealing with me. But God's patient with me. So Travis, why aren't you patient? I don't know, Lord. I'm working in that area. To be long suffering. A long time of suffering, we don't like to suffer. Long suffering is not pleasant. But that's what Paul encourages Timothy. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So once again, coupled together, patience and teaching. And as we look through the scriptures, as you're looking through, I believe in Luke last week, looking at denying yourself, picking up your cross and following the Lord. Is that something new to anyone that's ever been sitting here this morning? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that sermon about denying yourself, picking your cross, and following Christ. I don't think any of us is nothing new. So in other words, as you see throughout scriptures, there's something wrong with us in the human race that we have to be told over and over and over again. Maybe it's just us because I don't have to do that with my children. I just say one time and they listen. Absolutely not. If you have children like that, please see me that listen the first time and you don't have to reiterate whether it's a rule or something that God has laid out in his scriptures. Can't we all raise our hand and say, yes, I agree with that. Yeah, I need to hear that over and over because I'm human and I'm dealing with my flesh. Yeah. So it's nothing new. And that's why when you get opportunities like this Sunday, this morning to share, I say, Lord, what do you want me to share? What's going on in my life? Because ultimately, I can't share anything new. We've all heard it. We just want to be challenged. We want to grow. So will you do the work in each one of our hearts? Some of us, it takes five times to hear it. Some of us, we can learn it the second time. But that's God's desire, is for us to grow. So look what it says, for long-suffering and teaching. Now, I'm going to get to the key part where I think we're definitely, I think you've heard lots of sermons, but we're in this time now. If they were in this time and we're dealing with it now, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Would everyone agree with me that we're living in a time where people do not want to hear healthy teaching? I like the Bible and I like sound doctrine, but a lot of people, well, it's kind of confused. Sound doctrine. Sound just means healthy, solid. What's the word doctrine? Just substitute it with teaching. Healthy teaching. And as Pastor Rick, which I believe he does, and as says leaders, as you're sharing, we better be teaching healthy, sound doctrine according to God's word. Not our opinion or what we feel or what we think. And if we do, we say, this is my opinion of where I understand it. But teaching healthy, solid doctrine, which is the foundation, the fundamentals of the faith, going back to what? 1 Corinthians 15. For the time will come, because why? They will not endure sound doctrine. They will not put up with sound doctrine. The time's going to come, which now is the time, where people do not want to hear offensive, confrontational teaching that Jesus laid out in the scriptures. They don't want to hear it. We live in a country that everything's accepted, all roads lead to heaven, doesn't matter what you do. And God's scripture says, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How can you say that, Jesus? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am truth. You can't say that nowadays. You can say you're one of the ways. And what other religion? This also can lead to heaven. God says no. So do we kind of water it down? Is that what we're called? I don't believe so. I believe we teach in season out. Whether people want to hear it or not, we say no. There's one way to heaven. It's through the blood of what Jesus Christ did. Simple as that. Because why? They will not endure, tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Let me read you this verse and see if maybe you can apply it to yourself. And I won't even tell you where it's at, but I think I don't have to, having to do with our own desires. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, it appealed to her eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So they were there together. You guys remember that story in Genesis chapter 3? But what were some things? Their own desires. Travis's own desires. Pleasant to your eyes. It's going to make me smart. It's tasty. It fulfills everything that my flesh desires. That's what is going on here. For they will not come. There will be time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. It's not the devil made me do it. I don't like that. The devil made me do it. No, Travis is rotten from the core, as it says in scriptures. The devil doesn't help. He may put temptations, but the bottom line, who makes the choice? The devil or Travis? Travis makes the choice to sin. Travis needs to be held accountable. But however, Travis is a Christian. Yeah, he wants to walk this way. And so God, because he loves, which I almost shared on this morning, was the discipline of God in Hebrews chapter 12. That may be my next sermon. But the discipline of God is actually a good thing. Just like the way I discipline my child is a good thing. It's what's best for him. So but according to their own desires. Remember, we're talking about non-believers now. They want to fulfill our desire, hopefully as believers, is, man, we got God's spirit. When something's not going in our life, God convicts us as, Trav, you're going the wrong way. I know, Lord, I'm miserable. How many of you guys have been to the point where you're miserable because you know what you're doing is wrong? And it's so hard to get out of that muck and mire, and so we need other people to pray for us, or we share with others, and we say, God, yeah. But that's because we're believers. We have a desire because we want to change. God gives us that desire. These people, not so. But according to their own desires, because look what it says, they have itching ears. If you have itching ears, what do you want somebody to do to your ears? Scratch them. Because when your ear itches, it feels good when you go like that. And it makes it feel better, doesn't it? Everything, for the most part, that you hear, whatever, it comes through where? Your ears. God wants us to do a lot more listening than speaking because he gave us one mouth, right? That's how he created us. Some of us talk way too much. Some of us, like me, need to listen more, as my wife will tell you. You're not listening, Trev. Oh, okay, I got to focus on listening because I only have one mouth, so okay, I need to use these two ears wisely. But they will get itching ears that needed to be what? Scratched. In other words, what? Things that sound good. We want to get teachers. We want people to tell us things that make us feel good. We want our fleshy desires to feel good. We want all of this. Where am I? Our ears are like, we all have them, but they want to be scratched. They get itchy. They need to be itched, and we want to hear things that help our flesh. In other words, let's find leaders that make us happy or comfortable. Let's find teachers that don't teach about repentance. Ooh, that R word. Ooh, we all hate that R word. Repent? To go one direction and say it's wrong and go the other direction? Repentance? In a direction following the Lord? Is that in the scripture? Yes, yeah, it is. Let's find leaders that don't talk. Let's talk about leaders that just, let's talk about that God forgives. Live however you want. Do whatever you want because God will forgive you. Let's find those kind of teachers that make us feel good. Let's find the teachers. Let's find the church that's so comfortable and it's so soft seats and they got the nice, beautiful decorations. That's where I want to go. I don't want to go to the church that has a dirt floor that's like in Belize with the hard wooden benches that I sat on for 5 years. And I was sitting there, there was mosquitoes buzzing in my ear. And I'm trying to listen to a guy that doesn't speak very good English for an hour service at a time. I don't want that kind of church. I like Calvary Mesquite. So much more comfortable. He keeps it to 40 minutes. The worship's amazing. That's what it's about, isn't it, Christianity? Being comfortable. That's what it's about, isn't it? Yeah, most of the world, most of the Christians in this country think, yep, you're right. Sad, sad, sad. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So we're going to go out, we're going to recruit, we're going to find teachers that will not offend or confront us, and that will scratch our ears to tell us the things that we want to hear. Amen? You guys agree with all this going on? I mean, is Paul talking just... No, he's making clear sense. You can see it maybe in your own life. Remember I said spring training? Maybe this is foundation stuff, but also spring cleaning. Maybe these bad attitudes have crept into your heart. You need some spring training. You know what Tuesday is? First day of spring. As far as I know, I'm pretty sure. It's a good time. Check your life. Do some spring cleaning. Do some spring training. Verse 4, but they will turn their ears. Once again, going back to ears, that's where information comes in. Nowadays, they didn't have television those days. They didn't have the internet. So if you're talking to somebody in these days, what you know, 80 AD, they didn't have televisions. I don't know if you guys know of one, but they didn't have radios, so they had to be people speaking. So everything, information came from where? Either reading, I guess, but also through their ears. And they will turn their ears. Here's the truth. I'm going to turn my ears, and I'm going to turn it to where? What does it say? From the truth and be turned aside to fables. Don't you love those stories when you're a kid, Aesop's fables? And I think Aesop was the one that had the story about the rabbit and the turtle. Isn't that Aesop's fables? It's a cool story. Did it really happen? No. Has a good point behind it? Yes. But they're just fables. How many of you guys heard of Zeus and these stories and you watch these movies? What are they? They're myths. Whether there's some kind of creature, like when I live in the Philippines, that if you stand on a coconut tree at a certain time, the bugs will grab you up and lift you up. Whether it's the white lady that, you know, for those as I lived over there, whether it's sweeping at night, you're going to sweep out all the bad luck out of your house. They're just myths, fables, traditions, things that are not true. That's what they were turning their ears to. Now, that's kind of superstitious stuff. May that apply also to spiritual things? Is there stuff that's being taught out there that isn't true? How many guys have ever heard this idea that when you become a Christian, God's going to bless you with your health, that you're going to be blessed with your wealth, that God's going to take care of every one of your needs? That you do not find scripture, and I can take you back not to just what the writers wrote, but take you back to Jesus. You guys remember the story when Jesus came to the earth? He was born at the nicest hotel in Bethlehem, wasn't he? And then he was not only born in the nicest hotel, he had the best doctors. And then he went to the best schools growing up because why? He was Jesus. His parents were believers. And they raised him up. And not only that, he had the best job. He owned a carpentry company, didn't he? Yeah. He had the best carpentry. He had a workforce of about 40 guys. And then when he became the leader, he began to go out and recruit other guys who were just as smart, that went to the best schools. And then as they traveled around, they stayed at the best hotels. They spoke at the best cathedrals. That's not what the Bible teaches, does it? The Bible completely teaches the complete opposite about Jesus and the life he walked on this earth, which is contrary to what the American mind or the human mind would want. No, he was born in a barn. Right? He grew up. He was a carpenter. Didn't say he owned any business, whatever. He just worked along with his dad. And then as he went out and traveled about with the disciples, he didn't have a whole entourage. Where the drivers, the bodyguards, and all that. No, they'd sleep alongside the road. They would stay at people's houses. They would go from place to place. I don't know of any hotels or inns that they stayed in during that time. And in fact, a lot of times where he went, there wasn't enough food. And so what would he do? There wouldn't be enough food, not only for him, but also the people there. So he'd pray to God, just bless this fish and the loaves, and all of a sudden God would multiply it all. You see what I mean? But yet we have this idea that we're going to become Christians and we're going to have this lifestyle that was different than Jesus. There's something wrong. Paul, the greatest missionary, was beaten. His life was horrible once he received Jesus Christ. Now, can God bless you? Absolutely. And do I know lots of people that God blesses with much wealth and they support missionaries all over? Absolutely. Because remember, the root is what? Money, right? The love of money is the root. The love. Money's no problem, but it's the love of. So we have to get this mindset and not be turned away our ear from the truth, the sound doctrine, the healthy teaching of who Christ was, what his ministry was, and what he has for you, and not get sidetracked about these things that are going to bless us and make our flesh feel good as we walk and as we minister in here in Mesquite and wherever direction God leads us. Let's close with verse 5. So with that being said, Timothy, now that I've kind of laid this all out to you, making it clear to your congregation, making it clear to each one at Calvary Chapel in Mesquite, this is applied not just to pastors, for each one of us in your life, your own personal life. Verse 5, but you be watchful in all things. The word there, the idea is be alert. Be alert. 2 weeks ago, I've been going to work about 5:15 in the morning, and I got to go by this, you know, over by the bridge where it's all, you get confused. Imagine at 5:15, and all of a sudden you're driving, you see this light that says, be alert. And you're half asleep, and you're like, be alert. And then all of a sudden you see these cones, you see these things, and I begin, in a way, to panic. I'm like, whoa, where do I go? That goes to North 15, but I need to go around this way, and it seems like I'm going to go in oncoming traffic, and it says, be alert. And all of a sudden, I'm like, alert. I'm sure alert at 5:15 now because I'm like, I don't want to get in an accident. So I go around and I make it through. Whew. Thank God, Lord, those guys that had the idea to put a sign there that said, be alert. If they wouldn't have said anything, I would have been, who knows where I would have ended up. But you get the idea? Timothy, be watchful in all things. Notice it says all things. You may say, is that only spiritual? It could be. But what does it really say? In all things. So in your life, be alert, be watchful in all areas of your life. Not only the spiritual, the physical, be wise in your decisions. Whether it's seeking the Lord on a job where you're going to move, or whether it's maybe a ministry, God's leading your heart because you want to do a certain ministry towards a certain group, or you want to serve in the back. Be alert, be watchful in all things in your life. What else does it say? Endure afflictions. Once again, why does he, Paul, reiterate endure afflictions? Paul makes it sound like that when you become a Christian, you're going to do what? Have afflictions. Once again, that idea that all of a sudden you become a Christian, everything just falls into place and everything's perfect. Yes, spiritually, guess what? It does fall into place. But as you continue to walk in this world, God knows, Travis, you're not what I really intended you to be, Travis. And so I'm going to bring afflictions. I'm going to bring hardships. I'm going to bring trials to make you perfect. I don't like that word. Scripture makes it better. Make you complete in Christ. So Travis, Timothy, as you're walking, as you and Mesquite are walking, and God brings these things upon your life. I just prayed for someone this morning. She's having a difficult thing going on in her life. to have the idea that, yeah, we're going to go through it, but God's in control. He's got a plan. He'll take care of you. Endure afflictions. It will happen. Expect it with the mindset that God is in charge. True joy is found in him. Endure afflictions. Ooh, we don't like to hear that. That means get ready. When you guys leave today, there's going to be afflictions coming your way. It may be your finances. Your car may break down in the parking lot. You may have somebody that calls you and say they've just found out they have cancer. You may have someone that says, hey, can you teach this Wednesday night and fill in because we need someone to share. You may have somebody that says, hey, can you clean the church this Saturday? We're short somebody. Ooh, that may be an affliction for you, isn't it? I don't think anyone around here is physical threatening your life for being a Christian yet. But for us, I'm trying to take it to a level that we suffer with. Oh, man, I didn't get my paycheck or I lost my job. Be ready. Endure afflictions. Look what else it says, Timothy, everyone here at the church. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. And you may think, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not Raul Reese. I'm not, his son's name, Billy Graham? Frank Graham. These guys are evangelists. Leave it to them, Travis. I just want to go to church and listen to Pastor Rick. And then go home and maybe deal with a few things in life. That's what I want to do. No, each one of us, if you're a Christian, evangelist, the good news is to bring people to the Christ, to let them know the good news in your lifestyle, whether it's by someone struggling at work, and you say, you know what, hey, why don't you come check out my church? I think you'll like it. You can wear whatever you want to church. That's why I said to someone earlier, I said, yeah, I like to wear jeans a lot of times, but that's what's nice about Calvary. You can wear jeans or you can dress up nice. We don't care. We just want you to be in there. Whatever baggage you're carrying along here this morning, give it to the Lord. We have people that'll pray for you after the service. But you see what I mean? Do the work of an evangelist. You have an opportunity to influence people's lives wherever you go, just by simply inviting them. Maybe you don't feel like you understand. I don't know how to explain Travis's scriptures. Well, then get involved with the Tuesday night class and get an understanding of your foundation and how to share your faith. But I don't understand the scriptures. Well, I just gave you an opportunity. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, just read that. That lays it all out of what the Bible's about, what you believe. You see, God may have made it very simple. But what does he say? Do the work of an evangelist. Each one of us have a desire, I hope, to do the work of an evangelist. Now, that may be what? Different areas. May look different, each one of us, as I just shared. But look at the next thing, how he closes it out, which we'll close with today, this morning. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy. Ah, I'm so glad Timothy has a ministry and I don't have to do anything. Remember, read this as if it was written to you, Travis, or Dave, or Raleigh, or Kenny. Read it as if it says, fulfill your ministry. God, what is my ministry? Well, Travis, since you really don't care for little children, and you don't really, your kids can drive, I want you to teach the cubbies. Oh, that's not the kind of God there is. God really wants to come alongside of you. God, I really have a heart for the homeless people. I've always just, as I drive by, I just have there's a ministry. Well, what would it look like? I don't know. Go hang out. Start reading your Bible. They'll start coming around and seeing what you're doing. There's not this in-the-box thing that God has made, well, if you're going to do a ministry, this is what it looks like. He simply says, fulfill your ministry. Some of you, your ministry is what? Your children at home. That's a ministry, trust me. That is your ministry. Remember, the word ministry here is a diakomen, which is ultimately deacon. Voluntary service. Maybe your ministry is teaching in the back. Maybe your ministry is your workmates at work. Maybe your ministry is cleaning the church. Maybe your ministry is worship. Are you blessing people? Absolutely. Cleaning the church, are you blessing people? Yes, absolutely. Are you doing something that's against your flesh, which you probably wouldn't do if you had the time? Absolutely. So you're serving the Lord, you're denying your flesh. Could be also what? Prayer. Prayer is difficult. Is that a ministry? Absolutely. We need people praying. You see? Fulfill your ministry. I don't know what each one of your ministries here this morning, but God has called you to something. And as you seek the Lord and God places that desire in your heart, move forward. Ask us elders or any other preachers or go to the and pray for you that God would show you and give you whatever you need, the resources to do that task set up before you. How about a missionary? Yes, each one of us have a ministry. So in closing, I know there was a lot that I covered. But I, you know, one of the things as I shared at the beginning this morning for all you guys to take home and chew on as we move forward is this idea that we are equipped, we have an understanding of the scriptures. And we have to really have a foundational, healthy understanding of the scriptures. Otherwise, whatever moves forward from that can be affected. We have to invest in our foundation. The foundation is the most important part of this building, and it took the longest to do, and it was the hardest work. We enjoy looking around at all the pretty stuff ever since then, but we have to have a solid foundation. Now, this isn't something that, oh, Travis, that's all he talks about is having a solid foundation and an understanding of the scriptures and the basic foundations. This isn't coming from me. It's coming from Paul. It's coming from all the apostles. If they understood that concept, they encouraged their believers. As leaders, we have every right or ordained by God to also encourage us as we continue to move on. And for some of us this morning, a spring training may be like, you know what? Yeah, that was a good challenge. I need to get back in the scriptures. I need to start spending time, Lord. I have to have an understanding of God's word. Otherwise, I'm going to get wishy-washy. I'm going to have itchy ears, and I want people to scratch my ears and make me feel better about myself. That may be some of you, and that was me. But there also may be some that have spring cleaning that, whoa. I got some heavy, deep cleaning. That's usually what you do on spring cleaning, right? It's not just the surface stuff. It's deep cleaning. And I got to do some of that yesterday at home. It was good, but whew, it was pretty dirty. We had some deep cleaning to do. Well, how about in our own hearts? What a good time to check out your heart, examine it this morning, see if you need some spring training or you need some spring cleaning in your hearts as you progress and want to know or even to grow in the Lord. So let's pray right now. And if you need prayer, we'll have a few people back there if you need just prayer this morning. So let's close. God.